Well, we turn again to 2 Kings in chapter 2. Well, here we see this great and amazing event of that translation of Elijah into heaven. Chapter 2 and verse 1, and it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Well, friends, you may know that there are four greats of the Old Testament: Abraham, Moses, David and Elijah, or at least that's the four that the Jews thought of in old times. And for Christians, these are the great ones of faith, of sheer usefulness in the days before Christ. If one believes that God used them in an extraordinary way, not just in terms of their own nation, but ultimately by repercussion in terms of the whole of world history. Now, Elijah was a prophet. Simply, before anyone had much access to a written record of God's word, as we have now with a full and finished Bible, God had, in a supernatural way, to bring revelation, to bring his word to the ears of his people, that he wished to inform of spiritual matters and matters to do with himself, God and his will, and what he would do there and then and in the future. Well, the prophets of Israel were preachers. They were preachers without a Bible, if you like. God had to work, missing out that middle link that we have here as I take up the Bible and I say, this is what the Bible says, this is what God's word says, and this is what God has done and will do and wants to do with us. Well, the prophets did that in a more direct way. God told them what to say. Now, in this chapter, we have two prophets, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah, an older man, who had had the most remarkable career in Israel's history, and at a most crucial time, a time when the people had turned away from their God, from Jehovah, the true God. Well, a time when the king was Ahab, most of the time of Elijah's life. Ahab, the wickedest king so far in Israel, and his wife Jezebel. Well, we only say the name, and it sums up her wickedness. And the people had been hoodwinked, so that they stopped worshipping Jehovah, and now they worship the god Baal. Just a few true believers in Jehovah left, about 7,000 in the whole of Israel, tiny, almost extinct belief in those days. And Elijah was their prophet and brought them the word of God. And then there was Elisha, the younger man, destined also to be a great man in Israel's history, in many respects not far off from the amazing life of his master, Elijah. And all that we think about tonight is, of course, witnessed by Elisha, a prophet of the Lord, whose words and life are recorded for our good here. Now, if any would laugh at the idea of a prophet, it has to be said that any idea of a God in heaven that speaks to man, that reveals himself with words that we can understand, they must acknowledge that unless we have a book pulled out of the sky with all that God wants to say to us, we must have the next best thing: God speaking to man, and that being written down, and before that, God's word being spoken to those around them by these prophets. That's all so reasonable, except if we dismiss the very idea of God or think that he would never speak to us. But this is God's words, friend. We must depend upon him and trust that God would not mislead us. He is the God that cannot lie, and he would only speak to us for our eternal good. If all this sounds to us rather supernatural, all in the realm of the miraculous, we say, exactly, exactly, that's just what it is, and that's what we have here before us this evening. Look here in verse 1. Well, this verse is packed with information for us. And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Well, it came to pass. Well, God is the God of planning and determination, especially the day of our death. If we see here with Elijah, the Lord, not man, not chance, not the whim of the suicide, not accident. The Lord would do this, as with all of us, to determine the day that we leave this world. And here we read that he would take him into heaven. Yes, heaven. Sure, there is such a place where God takes his people, those that love him, those that serve him, those that worship him and take his word seriously. No one else. The Lord reserves heaven for his people. Is that you tonight? Do you count yourself as one of his on the way to heaven? And we read here, by a whirlwind. Amazing. A whirlwind. The translation of anyone to heaven is spectacular. You can be sure. No one else, as far as we know, went to heaven in this way. But for even the most obscure believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the passage to heaven, into heaven, will be spectacular beyond any of our dreams. To see the light of this world go out, perhaps in pain, perhaps in weakness, and maybe a little fear, and surely for the believer, great anticipation. And then to have the light of the next world to come on in a blinding flash of colour and scenery and sensations never dreamed of before, and fellowship with all believers that have gone on before, and to hear the sounds of that blessed country, and the sudden realisation that one is safe and secure for all eternity, and to be in pristine health, and to have all the faculties shine as bright could be, to understand what life was all about, and to bless God that he did all things well, and to look back with all the relief of that glorious realm, and to know that not one sin will be taken into account for that believer, because the Lord Jesus Christ died to wash them all away, and then to see the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, face to face in all his splendour and loveliness, and to realise that all that faith that God gave on earth is now turned to sight and a present reality, and to feel loved and wanted, and to have no more sight of sin or filth or danger or regret or disappointment. In that passage to heaven, it will certainly be as in a whirlwind, only because the mind will be adapted and expanded to cope, now to enjoy the full experience of that eternal realm. Will that person, that believer, be able to fully appreciate that whirlwind effect as heaven dawns on the soul and opens up to the eyes and to the mind, and is experienced in the soul? The passage to heaven for the believer will be a whirlwind indeed. Well, Elijah was to be taken from the earth, away from Gilgal, away from Bethel, away from Jericho, up to the heavenly realms where God awaited him. Well, let the world laugh at such a thing. Let the world laugh at what we believe. I, for one, will believe what God has said to his prophets of old and throughout this Bible, this revelation that he has given to us. Look here, verse 2. Almost every word that claims our attention. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they went down to Bethel. Elisha would not miss this for the world. Oh no. Elisha knew what would happen, but such is his intense interest, his wanting to see it for himself, that Elijah's sort of gentle request, "You wait here, Elisha," perhaps a test for Elisha, it's turned down in the most emphatic way. Are we interested, friends? Are we interested in what God will do, as Elisha was? Do we have an inquiring mind and heart that longs to know the truth? Remember, our last day will settle it. Are we ready? Will we be safe on the day of our death? Will we be assured, as these two were, of where they would spend eternity? Oh, may it be that even tonight we might settle it in our hearts to seek this God and this heaven by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting of our sin and yielding up our lives to him forever to be his. Elisha could not be shaken off from Elijah. Will you stay with us? Will you stay with us? Hold on to what we believe. Hold on to the promise of this book. Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will be so kind to us as we trust him. Look here, verse 3. "And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came to Elisha and said to him, don't you know the Lord's going to take away your master from you today? And he said, I know it. Hold your peace. Say no more about it. There was this little seminary in the Bible. It was called the School of the Prophets. And they no doubt were taught by Elijah and Elisha to teach the people of God the word of God. Perhaps now and then God even spoke to them and they passed on God's word. No doubt God had indicated to them that that very day Elijah was to be taken from them. And so they, with I think great sympathy for Elisha, who they knew was so close to his master Elijah, they say, don't you know Elisha, that Elijah is going to be taken from you today? And he says, yes, don't talk about it at the moment. Nothing was to interrupt Elisha's view of the proceeding, not even a discussion of it. He must see it, he must view what was to happen to his believing brother. Isn't that it? We want to speak of heaven, we want to discuss it, we want to ask questions about it, heaven. But is our interest like that of Elisha? A personal interest, an interest that says, look, I'm not so interested in talking about it as being there. The Christian, of course, wants to speak of heaven. The Christian wants to search the Bible for every snippet of information to be sure that he knows the way into that eternal realm. But the big thing is, the main thing for the Christian is, oh, to be there. Oh, to be there, to be with the Saviour, to be with the Lord's people, to sing God's praise with a heart that will never sin again. Far more important than thinking and talking about it is to want to be there. Do we? Or is it really rather a moot point with us? Is it even very real at all? Or is it that we have only a vague hope of a place there? There's certainly no real thought that it is the place where God will be praised and worshipped eternally. What really is our interest in this glorious heaven? You see there in verse 4, Elijah said to Elisha, wait here, the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he again says, there's no way, I'm leaving you. Well, Bethel, it means the gate of heaven. Jericho was the entrance to the promised land. The departure of Elijah was close. There was no way that Elisha was going to miss this. And verse 5, the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said, don't you know the Lord's going to take away your master from you, from your head today? Yes, I know. Hold your peace. Don't speak of it anymore. Well, this is almost amounting to taunting, isn't it? They say the same thing. Oh, we often see this when our loved ones that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and have had a testimony that they are assured of a place in heaven. Well, when they are actually taken and we lay them in the grave, then the taunt comes. Are they really in heaven? Are they really there? Is not the grave the end? Can there be any reality that they have soared to worlds unknown? Do they see Christ on his judgment throne? Does the rock of ages cleft for them there? Do they hide themselves in their great and wonderful Saviour? Is it all real? Do we who believe and are left, do we know the reality of these things? And those that have no such belief, are they left just floundering, spiritually speaking, having no sure foundation on which to hold in life's decisive hour? Look here in verse 6. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. Yes, the river of death must be passed before the believer can enjoy his everlasting rest. But for Elijah, it is only a physical river. Not for him, the closing of the eyes, the last breath, the cessation of heartbeat. No, God would show us the true passage to heaven for a believer. Just once. It is viewed through human eyes, the eyes of Elisha, the prophet, so that he might tell us, and so that it might be recorded here, and so we may believe that for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the grave may be feared as little as our bed of sleep. For here, in physical reality, is the believer's spiritual journey to heaven revealed to us by God, to the prophets, and then, of course, to be recorded here so that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have a similar journey, friends. Here we see that we cannot be sure of such safety unless we believe in the Saviour, as Elijah did, and Elisha in their time. We might look on here and seek the God of Elijah and Elisha and seek his forgiveness and know his blessing. This is what we must do, and know a change of life here, and then rest content that God will convey us to himself in this glorious way. We would never know any of this. We would never know any of this without this Bible, without this revelation of God's will and purpose and way of dealing with us. We must believe him. We must trust him. Oh, we must seek his salvation and eternal life. Look here in verse 7. 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by the Jordan as they were watched. Well, we view all this tonight, friends. We view it all. I only ask you to believe that this happened with all your heart. For it was so, and we can take great and tremendous comfort from it if we believe in this Almighty God. Well, here in verse 8, Elijah took up his mantle, his cloak, wrapped it together, smote the waters, and they were divided here and there, so that they too went over on dry ground. Well, you'll know, this was not the first time that the Jordan made way for the people of God. Joshua led the people in to the promised land after the bondage of Egypt and the wilderness wandering 40 years, and they entered their rest and settled in that glorious land. And now here is the last Jordan for Elijah. One more river, and that's the river of Jordan. One more river, and that's the river to cross. One more step of faith, the last for Elijah. But it was not conceivable that Elijah's faith should fail here, for he had proved that his faith was real so often in his life. He stood before wicked Ahab and pronounced the judgment of God on the land 3 years without rain, and there a great famine, and he lived alone by the brook, fed by the ravens day after day, trusting God for his sustenance, as he was sent to the widow whose barrel of meal and cruse of oil kept him and that family through the rainless days, and as he asked God for the life of her child who lay dead in her arms. Well, the faith of Elijah had been proved so often. And as he stood before the 450 prophets of Baal and called down fire from heaven to consume his sacrifice, and the people acknowledged, Jehovah, he is God, Jehovah, he is God, and Elijah executed all those wicked priests, as the Lord sustained him in his flight from the death threats of Queen Jezebel, and as he time and again took a message of judgment to wicked Ahab, all through his life he had testified that the God who had saved him and put his word in his mouth was the God that would take him to glory. And now he stood on the threshold of his heavenly reward. So sure was he of his soon translation to heaven that he smites the waters of the Jordan. Nothing will keep him from his everlasting dwelling place. Oh, what a hoard of materials and thoughts and pleasures make us hold tight to this world. What fears we have of leaving it. What terrors of health and accident and age have left us clutching onto this vain and passing world. When will we ever be content to fly away and be with the Lord? Only when we are assured of forgiveness and pardon and everlasting life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we shall smite the waters with defiance, as Elijah did, whose heart was full, and who cries, how soon, my God, my joy shall rise and run eternal rounds beyond the limits of the skies and all created bounds. Millions of years my wandering eyes shall o'er thy beauties rove, and endless ages I'll adore the glories of thy love. Haste, my beloved, and take my soul up to thy blessed abode. Come, for my spirit longs to see my Saviour and my God. Have we any like expression in our hearts so that we can meet with death as Elijah met the Jordan in full expectation of heaven? Oh, how we need a Saviour to take us to that place. Look here, verse 9. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, Ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. What do we want, friends? What do we want? What can we do for you tonight? Any requests? Spiritual, of course. Let's not sully this precious moment with any worldly aspirations or desire. Look what Elisha wanted. A double spirit of Elijah's spirit. Forget about any idea that Elisha wanted to outperform Elijah in miracle or prophecy. It's nothing to do with that. The spirit of Elijah, well, actually it wasn't the Holy Spirit in this case, though he had the spirit, of course, but his, Elijah's personal spirit, his character, his great heart, his wonderful desire to promote the glory of God, to worship the eternal being. The double portion in ancient Israel was that of the eldest son and what he received on the death of his father, twice as much as any of the other children. Elisha asked here to be the true offspring of Elijah, to carry on the family, to keep all that was precious. That's what Elisha wanted, to have that wonderful ability to witness for the Lord, to speak for him, to show the Lord's kindness and salvation to all around. That was what Elijah lived for, and it was all that Elisha desired also. And it is precisely that, that proves that someone is the Lord's, that proves that they are on the way to heaven, that shows that the Lord will have such a one to be with him in the glory. Is that what we want? Is that what we want? I cannot give it to you, but it's there. It's there for such a one that has a desire. God will give it. The Lord Jesus Christ will give such a spirit to us, such a character, such a heart that only wants to make this Saviour known to others. And a spirit, a heart that only wants to live for the Saviour. And it only comes from those who have experienced his forgiveness and pardon and his converting power. Those that have looked with spiritual eyes to the cross of Calvary and trusted in that Saviour and have had their lives changed completely and long to be with the Saviour in heaven and live only to promote the glory of God here on earth as Elijah did in his day. That's all Elisha wanted. That's what he wanted till his time came to rise up to heaven himself. What of us, friends? The two go together. They cannot be separated. A desire to serve and worship God here and a longing to be with him. You cannot have one without the other. Well, here in verse 10, we see that Elijah says to him, well, you've asked a hard thing. The word means a rare thing. A rare thing. Not many would ask for that. Not many want this hard and difficult thing to live for the Lord, to be holy, to be prayerful, to serve him. How many want that? How many desire that? Here. Well, how many live such a life for God? But there must be this true and real desire here if we are to have any real hope of heaven to come. You cannot have one without the other. If you see me, says Elijah, if you see me to the very end, Elijah remains humble. He has no secret pride. That would delight in someone witnessing one of the greatest sights the world has ever seen. But Elisha would not let his spiritual father go. He would not leave him, so reasons Elijah. If God would permit it, if God should see fit to let Elisha witness this great scene, then he would also be sure that it would be the Lord's will for Elisha to have this request granted to him. The Lord's wonderful blessing would rest on this remaining servant, and that Elisha would indeed have a heart like his, a spirit like his, and a work like his. Oh, friends, of course, all that is because the Lord gives us his Holy Spirit as we are converted to live with us, to shape us, to deepen us, our characters, and to make us holy and brave. Oh, look here then at the great event, verse 11. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Oh, friends, don't scoff at this. God would show us what he will do with his own. This happened to Elijah, that we might know what will surely happen to all the Lord's people, those that have trusted in him for salvation. Not a fire and chariots of fire and horses, but a certain translation to the heavenly realm. As spectacular as this, as glorious as this, this parting from the physical world, a whirlwind of an experience straight to the presence of Almighty God, supernatural, yet as real as anything. Heaven then will be the real thing, the real realm, the real experience, the real existence, the real joy and security. Once God did this to a servant of his, so that we might know and be sure it will be done to all the Lord's people, by some means, by some angel, by some working of God. It is sure for all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a sight for Elisha. I'm not sure that he has told us the whole of it. It would not be permitted for him to utter it all. But did he see that shining men bid Elijah call at the gate of the celestial city? And when he did, some from above looked over the gate, and Enoch, and Moses, and Abraham, and David, to whom it was said, "This pilgrim has come from the city of destruction for the love that he bears to the king of this place." And then the pilgrim gave in to them his certificate of pardon, and this was carried into the king, who, when he had read it, commanded to open the gate, that the righteous man that keeps truth may enter in. And did Elisha see Elijah go in at the gate? And lo, as he entered, he was transfigured and had raiment put on him that shone like gold. And did he see those that met him with harps and crowns, the harps to praise the Lord, and the crowns in token of honour? And did Elisha hear all the bells of the city ring again for joy, that it was said to him, "Enter ye into the joy of your Lord"? Did Elisha hear Elijah sing with a loud voice, saying, "Blessing and honour, glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb for ever and ever"? Did Elisha see the gates open to let him in? Could Elisha look in after him, and behold, the city shine like the sun, the streets paved with gold, and in them walked many men and women with crowns on their heads and palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing praises withal? And those that had wings, answering one another without intermission, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And after that, they shut up the gates. When Elisha had seen, he wished himself among them. Do you wish yourself among them, friends, tonight? Oh, this is glorious. This is wonderful. If we wish ourselves among them, even now, well, we must go for a pardon, a certificate of entrance into heaven, purchased with the Saviour's blood as he died in agony upon the tree, and by repentance, a turning away from our old life, and a trust in the Saviour, and a yielding up our lives to him completely, may we obtain an entrance there and follow Elijah and Elisha into that celestial city of heaven. Oh, friends, I hope I meet you all there one day. May the Lord bless us as we seek after him. Amen.